Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Before we begin our broadcast today, we'll take just a moment and welcome any new listeners on WKIDFM 95.9 in southern Indiana. We're thankful to be broadcasting there now and appreciative of the opportunity to be on that station. And we hope that our messages will be a blessing unto you. Recently on Words of Grace, we've been studying through the book of Ephesians together. In our last broadcast, we learned that belief is enabled by what you might call a spiritual resurrection. And this is found in chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, in which the Apostle Paul said, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places." In other words, we have the ability to believe in Christ and to receive the gospel. Yea, we know him in our hearts because God has wrought the same power on our souls that he wrought on his son Christ when he raised him from the dead. So this power that God wrought on Christ when he raised him from the dead is God's resurrecting power. And so we believe according to the working of this resurrecting power of God, the same power that God used when he raised his son. Therefore, the ability to believe comes from spiritual resurrection. Now, prior in this book of Ephesians, we learn more about this we and us, those who have been spiritually resurrected. And just for the sake of refreshing, we'll notice just a few points. In Ephesians 1:4, we read that these people were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Verse 5 uses the word predestinated, that is, before the world began, their destiny, our destiny, was set. And so we will be conformed to the image of Christ when we are raised incorruptible in glorification at the last day in the resurrection. And this is also referred to scripturally as the adoption that will be finalized in the second coming of Christ. We've received today the spirit of adoption. However, there's a day when we will be fully adopted or brought into God's presence. And in that day, we will be conformed fully to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. We also looked at the great blessings that come in hearing the preached word. When we receive the message for the first time, we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. God stamps us with a seal of approval. We are sealed in our consciences. God does declare us authentic the same way that royalty or authority back in Paul's day would stamp a wax seal declaring that the document that had been sealed was in fact authentic and written by royalty or a person of authority. And so when we hear and believe the Word of God for the first time, initially, the Spirit of God speaks to our heart and says, when we believe it, that we are God's children. You might say this in another way, to use other biblical language from other places, that we receive the assurance of our salvation. We realize that we are purged from our old sin. The life and immortality that God has given us through his sovereign grace is brought to light. That is, it is revealed, it is manifested to us and to others who are around us. And this occurs when we trust for the first time. And also, this assurance of salvation is, as one hymn writer put it, the foretaste of glory divine. It is the earnest, the down payment of our inheritance. We receive a little of that divine blessing here in our lives when we receive the Word of God. So the assurance of our salvation, being sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, is a small taste of what eternity with Christ is going to be like. We often say that the church of the Lord Jesus is like a little heaven on earth when things are as they ought to be, and we worship God, and we hear the Word of God preached in power, and the Spirit of God blesses us to receive the message, and we enjoy the fellowship of the saints one with another. That's a tiny little foretaste of what we will experience with Christ for all of eternity. Well, today we come to chapter 2 and verse 1, and chapter 2 follows very much the line of thought that we ended with last week, which was the fact that we believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. So, believing in Christ is made possible because of spiritual resurrection. Picking up in chapter 2, verse 1, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." And again, as we studied last week, this is enabled. This is sparked within you, this believing in Jesus, because of divine power, because of spiritual resurrection, because of quickening, or because of the new birth, because of regeneration, because of translating. There are several different words that Paul and other Bible writers and the Lord Jesus used to convey this thought. In John 3, Jesus said, "Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." In that passage, Jesus uses the concept of a birth. You go from not existing to existing when you are conceived in your mother's womb. And so, spiritually speaking, you go from being dead in sin to alive in Christ. Paul later in this chapter would use the metaphor of creation, as he would also in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. People who are born of the Spirit of God are new creatures in Christ Jesus. When we are born of God, we are literally new creations in Christ. And so Paul uses there the metaphor of creation. And much like with the metaphor of birth, when a person is born, they're completely passive in that act. That is because of their parents and not because of anything that they did. When God created the universe in the beginning of time, the universe was passive in being brought into existence. So it is with the new birth. Paul would use the metaphor of translation in the book of Colossians, when my Bible was translated from Hebrew and Greek into English. That translation was by the power and action of the translators and not the translation itself, that which is translated. Has no power in the translation, but the power belongs to the translator. In all of these concepts that Bible writers and speakers use to teach this great lesson, you'll notice that the power belongs to the one doing the birth or the translating or the resurrecting, and the recipient of that, you and me, are passive. And so it is in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." So we were dead in trespasses and in sins, but God has quickened us. We have been resurrected from death in sin to life in Christ. The word quickened, which you find twice in chapter 2 in the KJV, is a word that means to make alive. We have been made alive when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. But we should understand that the death under consideration here in Ephesians 2 is not corporal death. Paul doesn't have reference to the death of the physical body in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 when he says, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins." This is not to indicate that the entire church in Ephesus was previously deceased and has been raised again, quickened, brought back to life. This word quickened here is describing our rescue from death, but a death in trespasses and in sins, the specific type of death that Paul has under consideration here in Ephesians 2 is death in trespasses and in sins. The Lord Jesus Himself would refer to this fact in the book of John chapter 5 and verse 24. In John 5:24, Jesus said, "He that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath everlasting life." That word "hath" is present tense. In other words, if you hear the word and believe, it's because you have everlasting life. As we observe from chapter 1, we believe according to the working of His mighty power, the resurrecting power of God. So if you preach the word and someone who hears your preaching receives the word, they received the word because they were born of God. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. So passing from death to life enables you to hear the words that are spoken to you in the gospel. When Jesus said, is passed from death to life, he didn't have reference to physical death, to physical life, but he had reference to death in trespasses and sins to life in Christ. And you'll notice that this is passing from to. We pass from death and sin to life in Christ. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. As Jesus said in John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That coming to Christ there is literally being drawn into a vital relationship with him. The word that Jesus would use later in John chapter 6 is the word draw. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him again at the last day. We are drawn into a vital relationship with Jesus Christ. We are made new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are quickened when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And the reason that we believe the gospel is because we have passed from death to life. To show you the root of this concept of being dead in trespasses and in sins, we have to go back all the way to the early chapters of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 2, when God made man in the Garden of Eden. Now understand, when God made man in the Garden of Eden, man was upright and perfect. Adam was made in the image of God. Adam was sin-free. He was an upright, natural man. Now please understand, he was a natural man. He was exactly as God created him in nature. When Adam would sin and transgress the law of God, Adam, as a natural man, became a sinner. And so we as natural men are natural born sinners. But the first natural man, Adam, prior to sin, was an innocent natural man. And he fell as a natural man into sin, plunging his entire race. Every descendant of Adam would be born in sin, conceived in sin, and shapen in iniquity because of the sin of Adam. Well, when God made Adam in the beginning of time, placed him in the garden to dress it and to keep it, God told him of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now certainly physical death is a part of the death that God had under consideration with Adam, because as Paul said in the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. We all die because we're all sinners. We've all violated the law of God, and so death is something that is universal among all mankind. Romans chapter 1 says that the wrath of God against unrighteousness is revealed from heaven, in that all human beings will die. Death is universal among mankind because all of mankind have sinned and violated the law of God. And the reason that we sinned is because we are natural-born sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And the reason that we are sinners is because Adam, our father, died a death in trespasses and in sins in the Garden of Eden. In the day thou eatest thereof, the 24-hour day, the single day, that day when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam died a death. It wasn't corporal death yet. It would take over 900 years for Adam to die that death. But the day that Adam partook of that forbidden fruit, Adam died. He died a death in trespasses and in sins. And when he began to have children, these children, according to Genesis chapter 5, were made in the image of Adam. What was the image of Adam by that point? Well, he was a sinful being. And so we are conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity. We are, by nature, when we are brought into this world, dead in trespasses and in sins. And this death in sin goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. I might also point out that this death that Adam experienced in the Garden of Eden was immediate and instantaneous. The moment that Adam violated God's law, Adam became a sinner. Death and sin passed upon him and he was a condemned soul. He was a sinner. And so we are all, before the grace of God entered our individual lives, we are dead in trespasses and in sin. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In times past, you all, and I, every one of us, walked according to the course of this world. Whatever path, whatever way that wicked one commanded us or led us to walk, that is the course that we walked in this world. We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We were servants of Satan, that wicked one, that old serpent, the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We were followers of Satan. Now, you might not realize it, and there are a great many followers of that wicked one in this world today who are not practicing devil worshipers. That's not the point that Paul is making. He's telling us that prior to Christ in our own individual lives, we were as the rest of the unregenerate in this world, the rest of those who were not quickened, the rest of those who were not born again. We were doing the will of that wicked one. He's a father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning. And those who are not Christ's, those who do not belong to Christ, are of their father, the devil, and the lust of their father they will do. We obeyed the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The same influence in the life of the unsaved person was the chief influence in my life and in your life. Paul continues in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By nature, we were this way. Referring once again back to the nature that we inherited from the first man, Adam, which is the nature of sin and death. Now, there's one thing that this teaching will do. It will exclude boasting from the child of God. Scripture's emphatic that if you have any boasting, let it be in the Lord. This teaching steps on all of our toes. Paul here is very clear. He is explicit that every single one of us is condemned. Every single one of us without Christ in the world was following the commands, the will of Satan, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We all had our conversation, that is our lifestyle, our way of life, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Every single one of us, without exception, was a possessor of that nature. In fact, that was our only nature prior to the Spirit of God taking up residence in our hearts. So this excludes all boasting from the heart of a child of God, doesn't it? We are all equally condemned. I, before Christ, was just as bad in my heart and in my nature as the worst of sinners in this world. And the only righteousness that I have that justifies me before the sight of a holy God is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. My righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I have nothing in and of myself to plead before the eyes of our holy God. Now, you'll read a very graphic and detailed list of the lusts of the flesh that we walked in before Christ, the dominating factor of our lives, our nature exclusively. Before Christ. These are vividly described in the book of Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery. Where does adultery come from? It comes from the flesh, fornication. Now, whereas adultery is intimacy with a person who is not your spouse, if you have a spouse, fornication is intimacy with someone not your spouse when you are unmarried. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, filthy desires, you might say, idolatry, worshiping anything other than the true God of the Bible, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. Are you a person that has a temper that's hard to be controlled? That comes from the nature of Adam that we all have, and it was our only nature before Christ. Strife, that is arguings, fighting with people, seditions, heresies. A heresy is a division, a schism in the church of the Lord Jesus. Envyings, murders, drunkenness. There's one that will step on the toes of a lot of Americans today. Drunkenness, revelings, and such like. There are many other things that the Apostle Paul could have written there as lusts of the flesh. Anything that is not of faith is sin. Anything that doesn't come from the Spirit of God in our heart is a product of the flesh. And by the way, I might point out that Paul is writing this in Galatians 5 to make the point that we should walk in the Spirit so that we don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. As long as we are living on this planet and not yet glorified, we still have the nature of Adam, and we are still capable of any of those sins. We are capable of every one of those because the nature of Adam still lives within us. We still are partakers of the nature of the flesh. Verse 4, what rescues a man from such a terrible, dreadful condition? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. There are three words that I want to just briefly focus on here as we consider our rescue from death and trespasses and in sins. The first one is the word mercy. God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. People say, you know, I just want what's coming to me. I want what I deserve. Let me just stop you right there, friend, and say, you do not want what you deserve. What I deserve and what you deserve is an eternity banished from God in a prison called hell. God rescues us from what we deserve in his divine mercy. And so it is God's mercy which moves God to rescue us from this. He pities us. And another word is the word love, his great love wherewith he loved us. His love is free, his love is sovereign, his love is everlasting and eternal. And then finally, the word grace. When we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. We are saved by the grace that is the unmerited favor of Almighty God. God gave us mercy because he loved us, and he has bestowed upon us his grace, not giving us what we do deserve and giving us what we don't deserve in his unmerited favor, his grace. Now, you'll notice a word that occurs a couple of times here in this passage, and it's the word together. This is not only referring to the fact that all of us, all of those that were chosen, predestinated, redeemed, and quickened, will be together with Christ, as we considered 2 weeks ago, when he gathers all things, whether it be in heaven and in earth, all of his children will be gathered together with him in eternity. But this also has reference to the fact that we are together with Christ. Now, we could all be together in glory, but if we're not there together with Christ, it wouldn't be heaven. The greatest splendor of heaven is the fact that we are there with Jesus, enjoying the presence of Jesus Christ for all of eternity. That in the ages to come, eternity future, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. We will be all together enjoying the eternal blessings of God after this life and after this world is destroyed. Continuing to verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, a lot of people stop reading right there with, by grace are you saved through faith, and they don't read the rest of the sentence, but the sentence continues through verse 9. You should understand that whatever this means, it's not of yourself. That means that you don't choose to believe in order to get saved. You don't choose to place your faith in Jesus to get saved. This is not of yourself. Further, it is the gift of God. And that word gift actually has reference to a religious offering. This is something that Christ offers to the Father. This is something that your high priest does on your behalf, not of works. This isn't something that you chose. This isn't something that you accomplished. This isn't something that you did. But as we read in verse 10, we are his workmanship. Let's define faith just briefly before closing the broadcast. It is the intimate knowledge of God, the intimate, personal, firsthand knowledge of God in your heart. Jesus said in John chapter 17 that this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. To have eternal life is to know God. To know God is to have eternal life. Hebrews chapter 8 says that all of God's covenant children, all of spiritual Israel shall know him from the least to the greatest, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me. Now, I may teach you about the Lord you know, but only God can teach you to know the Lord. Faith in your heart is Christ in your heart, Christ in you, the hope of glory. In Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith in you is Christ in other words. As we read in Galatians 4, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. And I submit to you that that is what the Apostle Paul is describing when he says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Christ has been sent into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. And this is literally eternal life in you. To have eternal life is to know God. To know God is to have eternal life. Now, there are several different sentences and verses that I could share about faith. Colossians says that it is of the operation of God. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Hebrews 11 says that it's an evidence of things not seen. And Galatians 5:22 says that it is a fruit of the Spirit. Let's close today's reading with the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We are the product of God's handiwork. God has created us. We are his workmanship. He has made us as spiritual men, created unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, God has already revealed to us what he expects of us. It is foreordained, already described throughout the entirety of his word. And we are created unto, or you might say with the intention, as spiritual creations, new creatures in Christ. We are created to the extent, to the end, unto obeying God and performing the good works that he has already revealed to us in his word. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.